On the first page of your manual, you'll see fundamental belief number 17 from page 216 of this book. Below it is some text from the chapter that follows. Fundamental belief number 17 states, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is prophecy. This gift is an identifying mark of the remnant church and was manifested in the ministry of Ellen G. White. As the Lord's messenger, her writings are a continuing and authoritative source of truth, which provide for the church comfort, guidance, instruction, and correction. They also make clear that the Bible is the standard by which all teaching and experience must be tested. Now, that last little statement, that her writings make clear that the Bible is the standard by which all teaching and experience must be tested, that's designed to make Christians comfortable with this whole thing about Ellen White, who they say possessed the spirit of prophecy. But the problem is that there is an obvious difficulty between that statement and the immediately preceding statement, where it says that her writings are a continuing and authoritative source, not commentary, source of truth. Authoritative source of truth. Just what does that really mean? For Christians, of course, the Bible is the written word of God and the only authoritative source of truth. We talk about the scripture writers, or rather, actually, the scriptures themselves, being inspired from God. But you see down below here in their exposition of this fundamental article of their faith, it says, she has given inspired instruction for God's people living during the time of the end. That places Ellen White's writings on the same level as Scripture. She's given inspired instruction for God's people living during the time of the end. Well, that obviously conflicts with their statement that the Bible is the standard by which all teaching and experience must be tested. The unwritten, unspoken reality is the Bible is the standard by which all teaching and experience must be tested, except for Mrs. White's. That's just the opposite of the impression being conveyed, the impression that they intend to convey here. SDA leaders have even claimed that her inspiration, the degree or level of inspiration that Ellen White enjoyed in her writings, was no different than that of biblical prophets. You'll find some source references actually for those claims in our profile on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's available for download, by the way, on our website, www.watchman.org. Well, obviously, if her writings and the writings of Bible prophets have the same degree of inspiration, then they are of equal authority. And Mrs. White had the same authority as the biblical prophets, which would mean you can't judge her writings by the standard of the scriptures. They're on the same level as the scriptures. That makes it rather disingenuous of them really to write here in this next column that Ellen White never assumed the title of prophetess, but she did not object when others called her by that title. Mrs. White's own rather studied avoidance of the use of that title of prophetess, I think, is equally disingenuous. I would have to call it what Paul, I think, would have identified as false humility. Because if you look down below, you see this quote from Mrs. White herself, where she says, "My work includes much more than the word prophet signifies." So, no, she didn't call herself a prophetess, and we're supposed to be relieved. But why didn't she? Because she says her work included far more than any prophet's work. "To claim to be a prophetess is something I've never done," she wrote. "If others call me by that name, I have no controversy with them." Well, thank goodness we can call her a prophetess and she has no controversy. She won't come back with one of her testimonies from the Lord against us for so doing. What she called herself, her preferred self-description, was the Lord's messenger. But what were the prophets if not messengers from the Lord? A messenger from the Lord is somebody who speaks authoritatively on behalf of the Lord. And that is just what the prophets did in fact do. That's just what this 17th fundamental claims for Ellen White, that her work, her writings, function as an authoritative and continuing an authoritative source of truth. So really, however much they want to disavow it for the sake of Christians they're trying to proselytize, Ellen White's writings and commentary are, in fact, elevated at the very least to the same level as Scripture. They don't call it Scripture, of course, but in terms of how it functions in the life of the church, the life of the individual members in most cases, her writings are going to be right up there on the level of Scripture. If you go, for instance, to a Sabbath school class, that's their equivalent of what you and I might call a Sunday school class. If you go to a Sabbath school class and there's some sort of an argument or controversy about a passage of Scripture or over some point of doctrine or practice, rest assured the person or party that can marshal and wield the most and the heaviest Ellen White quotes in support of their position, that will be the side that carries the day, regardless of what the Bible might say on the subject. Ellen White's writings are going to be the thing that determines how they interpret and understand the Bible. And what that actually does, in effect, then, is it actually elevates her writings over the Bible. They can say now that her writings, you know, make clear that the Bible is a standard by which all teaching experience must be tested, and even point out a few statements by Ellen White herself that, you know, appear to corroborate that. But during her lifetime, anybody who would actually challenge or question her authority or things that she taught, let me tell you, they got reamed royally in her testimonies that she always said she received from the Lord. These are collected and published as testimonies for the church. And you read those and you'll see how many of them, they're individual admonitions directed at people or small groups of people, sometimes to the whole church, but they're very frequently rebukes of one form or another. And many of those were directed at people who actually had the temerity to say, no, I think she's wrong about this. And then, you know, whatever scriptural basis they might have had for their argument, she would come back with a testimony and say how I saw that, or it was given to me that, you know, those were her phrases for thus saith the Lord. You know, it says in Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 to 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and makes prophecies that don't come true, or, as it says in another test for a false prophet, Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5, if their doctrine about the nature and person of God is false, then they are false prophets. But it doesn't matter whether or not they say, you know, quote, thus saith the Lord, unquote. They don't have to say those very words to be speaking or claiming to speak and having the intention of being understood to speak in the name of the Lord. And when Ellen White tells us time and time again, I was shown that, it was given to me that, I saw that, she's talking about supposed visions from God, revelations from God, claiming to be a messenger from God. And that's the equivalent of speaking in the name of the Lord. So she was, in fact, whether she ever used the very words and called herself a prophetess or not, she functioned in that role. Her followers accepted her in that role, and her writings, despite her saying from time to time that the Bible is the real standard, and she only wanted to direct people to the real standard, her writings functioned on a level at least equivalent, if not superior, to the Bible in terms of how they function in the individual lives of Adventists in the life of the church. Now, one thing that she also said, we don't have it here, but she said how she was the lesser light pointing to the greater light. Well, what does that mean? I mean, how is a lesser light supposed to point to a greater light? If you have a lesser light here and somebody brings in a big searchlight, a big bright light, what happens to the lesser light? It's eclipsed. I mean, you know, it's swallowed up. You can't see it anymore. It becomes nothing, as nothing. It's lost in the real light, the big light. It's superseded. The big light, the real and true and great light, causes everything else to pale, right? I mean, that's the way Paul described it when he compared the glories of the old and new covenant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, the old covenant did indeed have glory. But, he says, what had glory, in this case, has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. The gospel light, you see, the great light, is already shining. And as for a lesser light, we already have that in the Old Testament, so I would have to say, what need is there of any other lesser light? And if that really were the intended role for Mrs. White's writings, then just as the New Testament has the final say in any proper biblical exegesis, just as it is used to interpret the Old Testament, not vice versa, then just so it should stand over any modern lesser light as well. But that isn't the way it works with Ellen White's writings. Far from falling to the background, her writings will almost always determine how SDAs understand and interpret all the scriptures, and thus they become, in effect, superior to the scriptures. And the fact is, it's speaking of lesser light and greater light, and the greater light is certainly the gospel, the fact is the bulk of Mrs. White's writings do not point to the greater light and freedom of the gospel of grace, God's free gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Rather, her key and distinctive doctrines weigh one down with either the law or Mrs. White's laws, and ultimately make one's salvation dependent upon obedience to law. We'll see proof of that later on.